So we've talked about our blind spots in the Bible, those passages we kind of skip over, or like Thomas Jefferson, he cut out of his Bible. Maybe spots like love your enemy. Maybe it's other areas like not gossiping or giving or helping. We talked about the wrong picture of 19,000 children under the age of 5 that die every day, and it doesn't make headline news. There's something wrong with that picture, and we talked about that. We talked about the American dream versus God's dream, that aspect of I can choose to live for myself or I can choose to live for others. Here's some things that we've done. We were challenged to give up buying groceries for a week and using what was left in the refrigerator, the freezer, the cupboards, and instead having that money go to local food shelves or places that are helping people in need. We've told the Holy Spirit that we're open to God's will for our lives. And that's really looking at those areas that we've passed over and saying, you know what, if you want me to love my enemy, maybe it's that person in your workplace, in your school, that neighbor, you've said, I'll do that. If that's what you've called me to do, and I'm a follower of you, I'm going to do that. We've done the baby bottle drive, and if you still have those baby bottles at home, you're welcome to bring them anytime. Sooner is better than later. Elise will be bringing those to the pregnancy resource. We've got a number of them. But that was something that helps our local pregnancy resource center. We have stepped into Africa, the exhibit that was here. We had 3,700 people go through. We had over 200 children sponsored in that area of Kivaruga. And each of you that walked through got to see what it's like to live in an African-type village and what things they go through in their lives. Some of you volunteered. So that's something we've done through the course of this hole in the gospel. We're preparing for a new Pathways Box City. We're also preparing to help volunteer for New Pathways. That helps the homeless in our community, in our counties. And so that first week of December, we'll be taking one or two days, and when Elam Baptist is hosting New Pathways, we'll be going over there and helping serve. We've talked about tag time, time alone with God. Of just really letting God speak to us, because there's so many areas that need help. What is He calling me to do? What is He calling us to do as a church? So I thought, you know, really, what's left to talk about? We've kind of covered four series, and if you missed them, you just caught them this morning. And I thought, what else is there to talk about? Well, I'd like to share with you from the book some statistics about the people who make up this planet. Is that clear enough, or should I dim the light here? Good? Okay. 1 in 7 don't have enough food to eat on our planet. 1 in 6 does not have access to safe water. 1 in 6 does not have access to the most basic health care. 1 in 2 lives on less than $2 a day. 19,000 children under the age of 5 die every day of completely preventable causes. The number from the book was 26. And the book, I think, was written, I'm thinking, 4 or 5 years ago. So we're making good strides and good progress. But we can't say, well, 19,000 children dying every day is good enough. 93 million primary age children are not in school, either because they don't have schools or they're old enough to carry water, and that's their big thing that they have to do for their family and for living. 80 million, almost 3 times the population of the U.S., go hungry every day. Every 7 seconds, a child under the age of 5 dies from a hunger-related cause. And they share some statistics about the American church. So here's what we have in the American church. The total income of the American churchgoers is $5.2 trillion. That's more than $5,000 billion. That's our average income as American Christians. American Christians make up 5% of the church worldwide, yet we control more than half of the global Christian wealth. When I read this, I didn't like it. I wanted to tweak the words because I just felt like it makes us sound like dictators. You know, like we control the, you know, half of the global Christian wealth. But as I thought about it, it's the reality that we have this amount of money in comparison to the rest of the world. And we make up 5% of the church worldwide. And we do have more than half of that. And because we have it, we do control it. We can choose what to do with it or what not to do with it. So I had to leave it. I didn't like it. Just over 1%. So the question is, what could we do? What would make a change? What would make an impact of severe poverty? And they said 1%, over 1% of our income would lift the poorest of the poor, 1 billion, out of extreme poverty. 1%. And so the lack of money isn't our problem. So the question is, what does God expect of the American church? And again, this is material from the book, so it's not original to me, so you can get mad at the book and not me. But a fair question to ask is, does the American church have any responsibility to help the poor, the hungry, the sick, the dying who are across the street? What about people who are across the tracks? What about people that are across the sea? What does God expect of us as the wealthiest church in all of history? Has the church abdicated its responsibility? Is there a hole in the church? And that's the title there that you saw on the sign, Uncovering the Hole in the Church. It really comes down to the question, who is our neighbor? And what makes us a neighbor? There's a famous story in the Bible, and many of you are familiar with it. It's called the Good Samaritan. I want us to take a look, a fresh look at it this morning. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke is the third gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four gospels. It's the first of the four books in the New Testament. So Matthew, Mark, Luke. If that doesn't help you, go to the very beginning. Table of contents. Books of the Old Testament. Books of the New Testament. Find Luke. Mine's on page 862. Go to chapter 10. We're going to start reading in verse 25. I'm reading from the NIV. You may have another version, but it'll be fairly similar unless you're reading from a Spanish Bible or a Greek Bible or a Hebrew Bible. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Just pause and pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you this morning to be the teacher of this passage. Help us to understand the meaning of being a neighbor and to let you, Holy Spirit, teach us and transform us in the shape and way that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. In this story, we start out with Jesus. He had been teaching. And it says this man, an expert of the law. How many of your versions say lawyer? Any of you have that word in it? It says lawyer. But it's not a lawyer like a legal lawyer like how we associate it. It's the law of Moses. And so this man, we'll say, is an expert in the law. So the law was in the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And he's got a question for Jesus. It says that he was testing him. And the test of the day was eternal life. What do I do? And maybe he was wondering, what's the minimum expectation for me to get in? But what's going to be the what gets me in? What gives me the you know, get out of hell free card? And so he asked Jesus, and Jesus puts it back on him. Jesus is very good with returning questions. And so he says, well, you know the law, so what do you say? And he says, okay, the law says, and there was hundreds of laws, and they added to them and added to them. So he went at the core, and maybe he had heard Jesus say before, you know, here's really the essential, love God and love others. So he said, love the Lord with everything, all your heart, all your strength, all your might, your will, your emotion. It's kind of a fourfold here. There's other times to the threefold. The basic thought is love God passionately and love others. So Jesus said, well, that's a good answer. That's a really good answer. That's right. Do this and you will live. There must have been something there that the man realized he wasn't living up to, especially that part of loving your neighbor. And so then he says, who's my neighbor? Our neighbors are a couple hundred yards apart from us. We've got a great neighborhood. We've got the Riders. We've got Bazes, we've got the Becleans, we've got the Lossie and all of their relatives. We have a great neighborhood. And they're about a golf ball drive apart. We know this because whenever the boys come and it's a nice day, the drivers come out and we drive golf balls over the pond. I keep telling them our pond level is going up because of the number of golf balls in the pond. And none of us could ever get it across until my boys got better and better at golf, and I still hit water. I've come close to the shore. But they started putting it across the pond. They would just aim for Brian's house because we could never get there. Until one day, when I wasn't there, I'll just make that side note reference for my wife to know, I was not present. When they drove the ball and it made it across the pond, and they heard a kabam as the ball hit Brian's side of the house. And what I think happened is it hit, there was some patio pavers out there, and I think it hit that, reached that, and then made a big bounce into his siding. To my boys' credit, they drove over there, you know, apologized, and Brian gave him a good fussing over out of teasing. And since that time, there's only been two other balls that have landed on his yard, and those were mistakes because they've aimed over now. Instead of over at his lawn, they aim over to some trees where they're starting even to get them in some trees across the pond as well. But we have good neighbors. Jesus is telling a story, a parable about neighbors, answering this guy's question, who's my neighbor? So help me out. Who is the cast of characters in this parable? A parable is a story driving a point. Who's the first cast of characters? A certain man. Okay? We're not told a whole lot about him. Yeah, who's the man? But who, what happens to him? Who's the next cast of characters? The robbers. The bad guys. The robbers. So Jesus is telling a story that they're going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That'd be like saying, let's go down to Duluth. No, we'd say let's go up to Duluth, right? Because it's north. But Jerusalem in elevation, Jericho's north of Jerusalem, but in elevation, it's up. So you're dropping down 1,000 feet to get to Jericho. And the people that are hearing this, and this expert of the law, and everyone around would say, that is a dangerous road. Yeah, there's all kinds of places robbers could hide out. It's also like saying, I was walking alone in the Phillips neighborhood down a dark alley at 2 a.m., and they would say, trouble, trouble. Man walking alone, going from Jerusalem to Jericho, they say, trouble, and they say, robbers, uh-huh. They know exactly what's going on. It was a dangerous road. You didn't want to be wandering on it alone. And the robbers then robbed the guy and weren't satisfied with that. But they stripped him and beat him. Now, who's the next cast of characters? Who shows up on the scene? Not the Samaritan yet. Who shows? The priest. The priest is the next character that comes by. Now, the priest, he has an important role in the Jewish society. He has rank and status because, after all, he represents the people in the temple. And it could be that he thought the guy was dead. And if he touched him, you know, are you okay? And got close enough to touch the guy. Now he couldn't do his job for a period of time. He had to go through purification rites and a certain period of time. And so that may have been the reason why he skirted around, and people could say, okay, the priest is a good guy and well-respected. Who's the next cast of character? The Levite. What do we know about the Levite? From the tribe of Levi's, they have the best genes. No. They were the tribe that was responsible for all the things in the temple. So it wasn't as, if you'd say, prestigious or honoring, but they had a rank and they had an importance in the Jewish society. They were responsible for the temple worship. And again, if he would touch the dead body, if he was dead, you know, just checking to see, are you okay? Are you okay? He's dead. Now I can't go for my job for, you know, and if they had duties, it would mean they can't do it. Now, who's the last person of our cast of characters? The Samaritan. Now, anybody that would be hearing this story in the Jewish realm would be saying, boo, hiss. Why? Because the Samaritans were a mixed race. They were half-breeds. You see, when Assyria came in and overthrew the the Jewish population there overthrew Israel, took them, deported them as POWs. The bad Jews intermarried with the enemy. And the Assyrian and Jews became Samaritans. That'd be like saying, if Jesus was telling a story, and I love how the book puts it, there was a papa bear, a mama bear, and a skunk. I mean, that's just like, he'd be saying, a priest, good guy, Levite, good guy, Samaritan, no, that skunk, that scoundrel, no, something bad is going to happen. Because the Samaritan's the bad guy, and these are the good guys. And then Jesus starts saying, and he stopped, and he helped him, and he bandaged his wounds. What is this guy carrying bandages on him? He probably took his shirt off and tore strips. And it says it washed him with what? Two things. Oil and wine. What are these symbols of? Holy Spirit. Jesus is making a huge point here. And they're like, shut my mouth. You know, they're not liking this story at all. He brings them to, you know, the Days Inn or whatever hotel that they're putting them up in and says, okay, I've got to continue on and get business, but I'm coming back. And so here's two silver coins. Who's two denarii, which is like 2 days worth of wages. And, you know, if he orders from the cash bar and gets like a $4 bottle of pop, you know, and gets wild that way, whatever extra he spends, I'm good for it. I'll pay that. And so he asks the guy, you know, who is the neighbor here? He can't force himself to say the guy who helped him. He couldn't even say Samaritan. The man who had mercy on him. This is going to be likewise. It wasn't just about a parable about helping others. I mean, helping costs money. It costs this guy 2 denarii and who knows whatever else when he came by. But helping others costs money. But it's not just a parable about helping others. It's a parable about excuses. I'm going to read a story. I thought maybe it was just one of these illustrations that got passed on that really Snoops would say, nope, not real. But it's real. A church pastor came up with an unusual way of teaching about loving thy neighbor. He dressed up as a homeless man, wrapped himself in a ratty blanket, and waited. The Reverend Brandon Testerman of Zion United Methodist Church of Fraysville said he recently spent about an hour and a half at the Windsor Township intersection of Fraysville and Windsor Rose. I never looked up where that's at. Where there were 3 churches holding services. I sat on my cardboard with an old wool hat pulled down, big glasses taped together, and a dirty, oily checkered towel wrapped around my neck, Testerman said. 300 cars passed me before I stopped counting. Only 2 stopped. The first driver asked if he needed a blanket. At that point, he explained himself. The second driver's wife made him turn around and come back to ask if the man was all right. As my parishioners were coming into Sunday school, 6 walked over and invited me into church, the pastor said. I pulled my scarf down and said, well done, my good and faithful servant, and asked them not to reveal me to the others. Some of the people indoors were upset to see an apparently homeless person on their property. Then a person opened the church service when the homeless man walked down the aisle with his shopping cart and then preached to them about the Good Samaritan. I bet they remembered that message. But Jesus here change the focus from who is my neighbor to how are you as a neighbor? Because the guy was asking, well, who's my neighbor? And he really shifted it to how are you as a neighbor? Andrew Murray writes how different our standard is from Christ. We ask how much a man gives, and Jesus asks how much he keeps. Here's from the book. Here's the bottom line. If we are aware of the suffering of our distant neighbors, and we are, if we have access to these neighbors either personally or through aid organizations and charities, and we do, and if we have the ability to make a difference through programs and technologies that work, which is also the case, then we should no more turn our backs on these neighbors of ours than the priest and Levite should have walked away by the bleeding man. Richard Stern in the book talks about 2% of 2%. He says statistics also show that American Christians tithe 2.5%. That's a misnomer there. They give 2.5%. A tithe is 10%. We believe that people should give 10%. We believe that's what the Bible says. Average is 2.5%. That's reality of what people give. So that comes into the church offering plate. And of that 2.5%, the church gives 2% of that 2.5% to overseas missions. So this, a church can't do everything, but doing nothing is not an option. By the way, our percentage of what we give to overseas mission currently is zero. We'll talk about that. A church can't do everything, but doing nothing is not an option. As the wealthiest church in all of history, how are we doing to help those who are some of the poorest in all of history? What can the church do to help a neighbor in need across the street, across the tracks, across the seas? So, now what can we do? What we want to do is the first Sunday of each month, we take an offering for benevolence. I'd like a better word for that. Our benevolence offering, that's what we have kind of in our accounting line and how it's been forever. I remember kind of just going through a thesaurus and looking at what other words for emergency needs, for helping others. In our church, in our community, and in our county. I mean, they've got a disconnect. Their juice is going to be shut off. They can't pay their heating bill. They're out of groceries. That's what benevolence is used for. And rather than we've periodically said, you know what, it's dry, we're going to take a special offering, and we have a big push for it. And rather than doing that once or twice a year, we're just going to say every first Sunday of the month, we're going to take a benevolence offering. And we'll put a reminder out the week before. We'll take one after our at the close of our service here. And many aren't prepared to give, and that's okay. We'll do it again next month. As a church, we want to be actively involved in local agencies helping others in our church. I've listed some of them. The Pregnancy Resource Center right here in our community. Box City with New Pathways. We also, in our leadership, they're looking at Habitat for Humanity. How can we partner with them and work with them? Also, Kids Against Hunger, that packages foods. We want to be actively involved in regional agencies, helping those in our nation, like Samaritan's Purse, Red Cross, Salvation Army. So when a tornado hits, a flood hits, you know, they have groups that meet and commit and work through that agency of helping them out. And finally, start to give dollars to missions overseas. Our elders and our elder team, we've got some benchmarks, some goals that every month we get together, we review those goals, and they're goals like having more people volunteering in ministry, building up leadership in ministry. And that volunteer, that's why Nate wants to have, you know, sound training, and sound visual, sound audio training, so we can have more people that's able to serve. Rather than someone saying, hey, I kind of like doing that stuff, but he's already back there and he's the expert. Well, he's the expert, but you can be one too. we want to replicate ourselves and broaden ourselves. Increase leadership. Number of changed lives. That's, to me, the most exciting benchmark we have of life change. Seeing people say yes to Jesus. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to become a Christian. Seeing people getting water baptized or Holy Spirit baptized. That kind of transformation. All of these goals we've met and exceeded except for one, and that's our building goal. We got a thermometer in back there, you know, where we wanted to get to 50,000. I don't think we'll get there. But of all the goals, I would feel worse if we met that one and failed at the other ones, honestly. This has to be one of our goals that our leadership addresses before the end of the year, saying, what are we going to do about this? And really, we just had gotten into a path of kind of survival mode. I mean, where our church was at, it was really, what are we going to do? And so we had to pare down. Now we're at this time of adding. And I stand before God convicted because I just felt like, well, we got to wait. I mean, we wait until we have a little bit more. You just never will have enough, I believe. And there's a principle of God that as you give, you get. So if you sit there waiting for more, He's waiting for us to give. And so great prayers is, okay, God, give discernment and wisdom to the leadership of where they start as far as giving to missions. When I think missions, you know, we're all on a mission. Your neighbor is a mission. The school is a mission. But when I think mission, I think cross-cultural. I do think overseas, but across culture. It could be across a border, Mexico. It could be across a border, Canada, such as a Native American community reservation. It could be within the states, Utah, a Hispanic church there where Slater's had ministered. But when I say missions, I think cross-cultural. Oh, there's one more thing. I don't think I have it up here. Nope. On the poster in back, on the bulletin board in the back is a poster of a movie called Nefarious. You maybe read about it in the paper. It's Bob Roby, who leads Mission Links and the Journey Network of Churches. They're getting that in, and it really highlights sex trafficking in the U.S. So it's an adult theme, not something that you want to bring your young children to. But it's showing next Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, at the senior high school PAC Center, Performing Arts. It's a free event. They'll take a donation offering there at this, but they want people to come and be aware. I understand PBS has been running a series as well this past week that I've missed regarding that. Bob Roby's daughter then works in a ministry in the cities that helps rescue people out of sex trafficking. I also learned this from Bob, is that Duluth is one of the, in our state, Duluth is one of the hubs of women being, what do you want to say, captured or taken into this, forced into it, tricked into it. However, I didn't know that before. I've got two kids that live up in Superior, work in Duluth. These are some things that we can do as a church. Because we don't want to stand before the Lord and say, you know, what did you do in these situations? Well, you know, that they're way over there. They're not my neighbor. They are my neighbor. This whole Our Response movement with Kivaruga, when we went over to Africa just to look, and this was in 2009, we came back excited about what we could do in that area. And people would say, yeah, but we've got needs over here locally. I say, we do. You're absolutely right. What are you doing? What's your passion? What are you doing to help some local needs? And usually that was, it was really just an excuse. If your time alone with God is stirring up something locally, praise God. Do that. That's so important and necessary. If He stirs you up to do something more globally, praise God. But all of us